have your Bibles tonight, Titus chapter 1. Small little book, just three chapters, but power-packed with information for all of us in this room. I want to draw your attention tonight. Titus chapter 1. And verse number 10 is where we stopped. For there are many unruly. The one unruly, anepotaktos, is the word for insubordinate. In other words, it's a compound verb that says they are not willing to submit themselves to any authority. So these people are unruly because they're not willing to submit themselves to the authority of the Word of God. To the authority of God, so they're making up their own religion. And you'll notice, if you would, he said, especially they of the circumcision. Now, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this thought of the circumcision. The Jewish people have always believed that from the Old Testament days, that you get circumcised and then you begin to do all the things of the law and you're going to make it to heaven. You're going to be okay. But the Lord Jesus tried to get them to understand that's not the purpose. The purpose was to get you to understand, submit yourself in your heart to the Lord, and by faith you're born into my family. And so this is just a way you can exercise your faith. Well, they took it as a method of getting to heaven. Well, when the gospel came, you're saved by grace through faith. They said, well, it's sweeping the world. That you only have to trust this Jesus to go to heaven, we're going to lose our religion. So we've got to do something, so let's mix it. In other words, okay, you can get saved by faith, but you're kept by works. You're kept by being circumcised and by doing all the works of the law. So take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 3, and you'll see this as it comes up. Paul is writing to the Galatians. In verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, tricked you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. You saw him die for you. You've seen the empty tomb. There are 500 witnesses or more that have seen him since he was dead and alive. And he said in verse 2, this will only what I learn of you. Receive ye by the Spirit, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? How did the Spirit of God come into your heart? And folks, tonight, the easy answer is, well, we trusted him by faith. Look over, if you would, in verse number 20 of this same chapter. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So it's faith in the Son of God that I'm going to heaven. Notice verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He keeps going back to faith, and that is putting your faith and trust in Christ. Remember, they were saved looking forward to the cross. We're saved looking back to the cross, both by faith. We didn't see Jesus die. These people did. So they're right in the cross. And so he said, look, how were you saved? How did you receive the Spirit of God? By faith. Well, then notice, if you would, verse 3. Are you, this is 3:3 of Galatians. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? Is that what you think? You become Christ-like by just doing the things you ought to do, and that keeps you saved? No. You're saved by faith and kept by faith. Now, every pastor that Titus would ordain, back over in chapter 1 of Titus, would be one that would know the Scriptures and know the truth. Notice, if you would, verse number 9, Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Remember, I want you to ordain men of God that have been taught the Word of God clearly and are holding it fast. And folks, tonight, there's really two goals for every pastor. The pastor's a church. And that is that, as me as your pastor, is that I could get every one of you to trust the Lord with your soul to be saved, but then to walk with Him. In other words, that you would say, Lord, I want to be close to You. That you would learn to love Him. And that's what I want everybody in this room to do. I want you to learn to love the Lord. I want you to learn to love Him first and foremost. That's the most important lesson that I could teach you. Because out of that love comes a walk that's pleasing to the Lord. I don't want to teach you to walk right and urge you to walk right, walk right, walk right, but yet you don't love Him. That's cold, dead formalism. Well, I got to go to church tonight because it's Sunday night. I want you to love Him, and because you love Him, you want to be in His house. You want to please Him. So I want you to do the right things because you love the Lord. I want you to learn to give because you love the Lord, not because you're supposed to give. I want you to love your wives because you love them from your heart, not because you're supposed to. Wives, I want you to follow your husbands, not because you got to, but because you want to. You love Him. Young people, I want you to obey your parents, not because it's a command, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I want you to rise above that and say, I love my parents. I want to please them. That's the first thing. That's the greatest lesson I could get anybody in this room. Can somebody tell me what is the first commandment in all of Scripture? First and greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, mind, body, and soul. That's the first commandment. That's the greatest commandment. And folks, you take the heart out of a church if you have people that do things because they're supposed to do them, but they've lost the purpose. I want everybody in this room to fall in love with the Lord Jesus. I want you to get up in the morning because you want to walk with the Lord. You want to talk with Him. You want to give Him the burdens of your heart. You want to read His Word. You want to learn something from Him. And that's the passion that everybody in this room has got to have if you're going to have a godly walk. Because, you know, I was true to Susan every day of our life because I loved her. Not because she carried a gun and I figured she'd use it on me. So all I'm saying to you is you can't force doing the right thing and maintain it with joy. You'll lose the joy if you lose the love. And that's the reason I urge every one of you that are married tonight, maintain your love for each other. Fight to keep all the distractions out. Fight to love each other. Christians, keep all the distractions out. Fight to love the Lord. Young people, fight to love the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, if you love the Lord with all your heart, I want you to learn the truths of God's Word. So I want you to have the purpose right, but I want you to have the walk right. Now, notice if you would in verse number 10. For there are many unruly, insubordinate, they don't love the Lord, and vain talkers, their speech is without value. It's empty. It's not profitable. And deceivers. They're mind misleaders. That's this word, deceiver. It's at least mislead the mind. And then he says, especially they of the circumcision. Now, I want you to notice one other thing about the circumcision. I want you to notice this. Look over, if you would, in verse number 11, the last part, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. For money's sake. So their motive is all wrong. Do you remember Demetrius, the silversmith? He said, look, we got to stop these guys from preaching the gospel because this great goddess Diana, I mean, we're going to lose our jobs if we can't make goddesses of Diana and pass them out and sell them. What are we going to do for a living? It's all about money. It wasn't this day and it hadn't changed today. A lot of these televangelists, they're not going to be on television if they don't get you to give them your money. So they, you know, send me $20 and I'll send you a prayer cloth that I've prayed over. Or send me $50 or $100 and I'll do this and I'll do that. But it's about the money for filthy lucre. Be careful tonight. Notice if you would, let's go back and notice if you would in verse number 11, the very first part. Whose mouths must be stopped. Now, the word stop is kind of a cool word. It literally means done this. It means put your hand over somebody's mouth. Whose mouths must be stopped. Why? Notice what he says. Who subvert whole houses. In Galatians, he uses the same word, who overthrow entire houses. They first get the husband and then the wife and all the children, and they ruin them for the gospel's sake. That's why Galatians was written. It's to protect whole homes. Folks, tonight, the old devil is not just after one individual in your home. He's after the entire family. And he said, look, they're out to subvert whole houses. Now, notice if you would, teaching things which they ought not. So I want you, now I cannot teach you all the false doctrine that's out there. Too much. There are 800 and something churches in Northern Virginia and all kinds of different doctrines. I couldn't possibly in a lifetime study all their intricacy of their doctrines and try to present to you and say, watch out for this, and watch out for this, and watch out for this, and watch out for this. But what I can do is teach you the absolute truth, show you in God's word, and then every time someone comes along that's got false doctrine, you compare it to the truth and say, that's not right, and that's not right, and that's not right. And it becomes very easy in life to learn the doctrine of Christ, to learn the truth of the gospel. And you'll notice, if you would, it changes the life when you have the truth. Notice what he says in verse 12. One of themselves, one of the false prophets, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans. Now notice this. Apparently these were believers running around trying to form a church. A prophet of their own, but they are listening to these false prophets. A prophet of their own. The Cretans are always liars. Now, you notice the wording, always, they're consistently liars. They'd rather lie than tell the truth. Now, boy, that's a terrible testimony for anybody, let alone a Christian. So one of the goals of every Christian is to always tell the truth fundamentally from your heart. You ought to focus on it. How many of you have ever said something offhandedly? Somebody asked you a question, you said something, and it wasn't true, and you had to go back and say, wait a minute, I didn't mean it like that. It was this way. How many have ever had something just came off your tongue, and it was the wrong way? Raise your hand, let me see it. Okay? Now, maybe you're under pressure, and it was a lie, but you didn't mean to mislead. You just didn't think about it. Well, a great Christian brings every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then he filters his mouth through the Word of God. Let your speech be always with grace. Seasoned with salt. Is it truthful? Is it truthful? Is it truthful? These people have never been taught that. Now, I want you to notice there's two parts. I want you to love the Lord. I want you to have the truth of the gospel. So you can compare everything to it. But then I want you to notice the third part. Notice if you would, in verse number 1, I'm going to skip down. I'll come back to it. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, I want you, Titus, to tell them that which makes healthy souls. Sound. Hygiene. Clean, pure souls. Souls that know the truth of the Word of God. Titus, that's what I want you to teach them. Now watch this. In verse number 12, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts. They chew people up. They don't have any compassion about people. They'd just soon talk about you or you or you and run you down and point out all your flaws. They're evil beasts. A beast will attack anything. Notice if you would, slow bellies, lazy. That's what a slow belly is. It's a person that's lazy. They just don't want to do much. So said a prophet of their own said, the Cretans, the people you're going to be working with, Titus, are liars. They're attacking each other. And they're lazy. So how'd you like to start out with a church family like that? Well, Titus says, look, I want to take those people from that place to the place of sound doctrine and change their lives. Now, notice if you would in verse 13, this witness is true. It is a fact, Titus. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So the idea is that, keep in mind, I want you to teach them so they can grow in Christ and get the truth of the gospel. They can have a healthy soul and they can please Christ. But I want you to teach them that. So the first thing is, look, this is not right. Being lazy is not right. Lying is not right. So young people, not doing your homework is not right. Not taking care of your room when your parents tell you is not right. Parents, not paying your bills is not right. Not telling the truth is not right for everybody in this room. All of us. And just lazing around, skipping church because, I don't think I'll go tonight. It's not right. Christians did that. So the goal is to get you to be sound in faith and heart, to get you to be close to the truth of the Word of God. And you do those things because you love Him. And that love motivates you to walk with Christ. Now notice, if you would, in verse 14, he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. That's what the circumcision were teaching. Commandments of men. Now listen, folks. You need to be a church because I said you need to be a church. That's a commandment of men. You need to bring your Bibles because I need everybody to have your Bible with you. That's a commandment of men. Now, everybody should have your Bible with you, but it's not my command. It's the Lord's command. In other words, you want to hide God's word in your heart. You want to keep it with you. You can tell a great church by how many Bibles are in the room and how many are laid out in their laps that are studying and trying to learn something. If you've got your Bible tonight, would you hold it up? Let me see it. Hold it up. Hold it up. Now look at this. Look at this. Look at this. It's hard to get a people like that twisted because you have the truth in your hand. So it's my job to get you to rely upon the truth and to trust the truth of the Word of God so that every time some false doctrine comes in, you can say, oh, that's not right. We had a man in our church that I'd preached from the book of Acts. And he came up to me and he said, right after the service, he said, you didn't teach that right. So I don't understand what you're saying. He said, you have to be saved and baptized to get to heaven. I said, whoa, wait a minute. Where'd you get that? And he began to go through the various passages of baptismal regeneration is what it's called. You get saved by being baptized. It's a part of salvation. What about the thief on the cross? Did he die and go to hell? He only got half of it? I just know you got to be saved and baptized. No, you have to be saved and baptized to join a church. But you trust Christ as Savior and you're on your way to heaven from that moment. You get the gift of eternal life by trusting Christ as Savior. And then begin to go through the scriptures. It was real easy to refute what he's saying. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. Now, you don't need to say that in our church. You'll get blasted for that because it's not the truth. All I'm trying to say to you is that that'll happen much with people that come in and want to twist things around. Churches have been flipped upside down and split because someone came in and the people liked the person but didn't know the facts of the Word of God. Folks, it's important for you to be able to parse out what is sound doctrine. What is the truth of God's Word? So that everybody in this room can look right at someone saying something. For instance, I'm not going to do what my parents tell me. I don't think you should either. That's false doctrine. Young people, you hear somebody say that at school? That's false doctrine. It's the wrong thing. And you have to avoid that person. You have to put some distance between you and them or they'll wreck you. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. The people that know the Word of God, they can see everything clearly, and it's pure. But in works, notice verse 15, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, those people that are twisted around and unbelieving, is nothing pure. They don't have the truth of the gospel. But notice this, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Their mind thinks the wrong thing, and their conscience, and the word conscience is to agree with. So their conscience does not agree with what they're being taught or what they're listening to. So their mind and conscience are at odds, and so they're defiled. And so tonight, one of my goals is to get you to agree with the Word of God in your conscience, in your heart. If I ask you tonight, is there any sin in your life? Let's say it's the Lord's Supper night. How do you determine if you're fit, worthy, to partake of the Lord's Supper? If you hold up your hands and say, Lord, is there anything between us? And the Holy Spirit searches your heart. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And He says, look, everything's okay. You're worthy. You're not perfect. You're not sinless. But everything that you've done has been confessed and made right. And maybe you say, the Holy Spirit points something out to you. How many of you have been in the service and the Holy Spirit pointed something out to you and you had to take care of that before you took the Lord's Supper? It happens to all of us if we're not careful, because you're not every day of your life thinking about it. But whenever, that's the reason the Lord's Supper is given. So that you and I can pause and take time from a busy schedule and say, I know what the Lord did for me and I'm so grateful. And Lord, is everything right with you and I before I rejoice in what you did for me and thank you for your broken body and your shed blood? Folks, the only way you can do that is if you compare it to the Word of God. If you don't compare it to the Word of God and you're a liar and your conscience does convict you because of it, or you're lazy and your conscience doesn't convict you because of it, then you'll never know the truth between you and God. Now, notice, if you would, verse 16. They profess, they say that they know God. They all agree together, we know the Lord. But in works, they deny Him. In works, they prove to you they don't know Him. Now, listen very carefully. A Christian can be saved and do the same exact works that someone that's unsaved does. And now you don't know which one's saved. The person may know I'm born again, but my life is not right. Okay? They know that. The one person that's struggling to know the truth, they're going to be doubting, am I saved? Am I not saved? I just can't. I remember when I got saved at 14 years old, one of the reasons I was under conviction is because there were sins in my life that I had no control over. And the Bible says they'll give you victory in your life. And I said, Lord, I have no victory. And as I began to check in, I could see, well, I'm really not saved. And so as a result of the Holy Spirit and comparing to the Word of God, I realized I was lost. Even though I was basically president of my youth group. I was lost. That's why it was so hard to come forward and get saved in front of all the young people. Because I had a good testimony. But it was lost. These people are lost. And you'll notice, if you would, he says, but in works they deny Him. Their works show you they don't know Him. Now, every one of us in this room, if, let's say, young people, you're at school and somebody's lying or running down their parents, they may say they're saved, but their works don't say that. That's the reason it's important for all of us to do the right works. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8 of chapter 3, notice this passage. This is a faithful saying. This is Titus 3, verse 8. A faithful saying. These things I will affirm constantly, that you keep saying them, Titus, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. men need to see people of Christ doing good works. So you and I have to be careful of what we do. Well, notice if you went over in verse 16 of chapter 1, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Unto every good work they're not approved. The word reprobate, adokimos, it's the word for judgment, and they've fallen short. So all their works, when you look at their works, now you keep in mind in chapter 3 says, do good works so that it's profitable unto men. But whenever someone is doing whatever they want, their works are not good, and you can see the difference. That's adokimos. That's reprobate. They say one thing, but they do another. And so they say they're a child of God, but they don't live by it. Folks, tonight, one of my dreams and goals is that everybody in this room that knows Christ as Savior would act like it, would walk like it. Now, if you make a mistake, I'll stand with you as long as you make it right. Many years ago, we had a gentleman in our church. I had his young people in my youth group, both son and daughter. And he was a fireman. I've told you this before, but there was a strike going on. And some of the firemen got frustrated because the city wasn't doing anything. And so they decided to set a few fires in buildings that didn't matter. And got caught. He was a church member. He went to jail for 3 years. He came to church. Came to pastor, came to the church, got up in front of our church and said, I'm sorry. I embarrassed the Lord. I'm ashamed of myself. I embarrassed my family. We forgive them and me. I'll go pay my debt. I'm sorry. Did you know the entire church rallied around his wife and his kids? I mean, we mowed his grass. We painted his whatever he needed while he was in prison. His wife just said the word and everybody chipped in because he was sorry and needed support. And we supported him. That's what you do with a family member. But the attitude has to be, look, I know my works weren't right. I know I was disobedient. Young people, that's the reason why if a young person says, I lied yesterday. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You can watch that young person and begin to trust that young person. But not if they say, I don't think you ought to obey your parents. I don't think you have to. If they're not doing what you want them to do, and you want to go ahead and do something else, go ahead. You better move that young person off your list of close friends. Now, notice with you, chapter 2, verse 1. But, Titus, I want you to teach the people, and I want you to watch out for these groups of the circumcision that are subverting whole houses and they're lazy and that they're not doing the right thing, and their works point out that they're not saved or that they're not right with the Lord. But chapter 2, verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You speak the things that help your people have healthy spiritual bones, have healthy spiritual lives. And this word sounds the word for hygiene. That they're clean and pure people. And folks, that's what I want you to be tonight. And notice, he goes through this whole list here, and he comes up with four groups of people that Titus, you're to work with. I want you to get these four groups of people to do what's right. Watch what he says. Verse 2, that the aged men, this is presbyteros. It's the men that are married and have children. They're older men. They're not 18 years old, 16 years old. Notice, if you would, these are older men, that the aged men, notice if you would in verse number 3, the aged women. These are presbyteros women. These are the older women, the women that have been married for a while, or women that are single, a little bit older. Look, I want you to challenge those two groups. But notice what he says in verse 4, that they may teach the young women. That's the next group, those newly married. Notice, if you would, the next group, down in verse 6, young men likewise exhort. So there's the young men that have just recently gotten married. And so the idea is, I want you to speak to all these groups, and I want you to teach them sound doctrine that they can be like Christ. Now, tonight, I really have two goals as a pastor. To get you to love Jesus Christ with all your heart. And to get you to live like it. Now, notice if you would, in verse 12 of chapter 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's my dream for everybody in this room. I have many of you on a daily prayer list. Lord, would you help them to grow in Christ? Lord, would you help these young people to grow in Christ? I pray for you individually a lot. Different ones. Different people in this church. Because I want you to live righteously. I want you, because everybody in this room is going to stand before God. I've spent 30 years here. It'd be a waste of my life if I can't get you to at least understand you're going to stand before God. I want you to stand there with joy. I want you to have confidence when you see Him. You can. If you love Him and you talk to your wife because you love Him in the right way, and you talk to your husband because you love him in the right way, and you talk to your parents, there'll be no teenager would ever sass his parents if he's in love with the Lord. The Holy Spirit will stop you. There's no young person that would cheat in school if you love the Lord, because your love will stop you. I never once cheated on my wife. Oh, I didn't even. That was a horror in my mind. So I've kept my distance. I tried my best to make sure that Susan knew, honey, I want you to know I love you. Because of that, it protects this. But I did put rules in my life for her sake. And you need to put rules in your life for his sake. So I ask you two questions tonight. Do you really love the Lord? Now, we have Sunday school teachers and a list of people that are not here in Sunday school. It's one of the best ways we can keep up with people. And most of you are in Sunday school. But we call people that miss and say, hey, look, we missed you. And if I put everybody on the church list, there were 400 and something this morning, I could pick up the phone and say, hey, I missed you this morning. Are you okay? I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I could do that till I'm blue in the face. But that's not why I want you to come to church. Uh-oh, pastor may call me. I want you to come to church because you fall in love with the Lord. Young people, I don't want your parents to make you come to church. I want you to want to come to church. I want you to come and bring your Bible and learn and let it apply to your life that you can walk right. I've had a wonderful life. Lord willing, got a long time to go. Healthy. But every day, I live in fear that I do something would displease Him. But not terror. I just live, Lord, I don't want to do something to dishonor You. So every big decision, I lay it out before the Lord and I pray about it. And I'm fasting and pray about it. I say, Lord, I just want Your will. But on a daily walk in life, I know that my speech is supposed to be right. My thoughts are supposed to be right. My attitude is supposed to be right. I'm supposed to have the joy in the Lord in my heart. I'm supposed to treat people right. I'm supposed to pray for people. Intercessory prayer. So there's a lot of things that go into the Christian life. But as you walk with the Lord more and more, they become natural. They become a part of your life. That's what I want for you. So the one of these days, when He calls your name in heaven, Brian Gustafson, Eddie Moore, you can stand there. And 1 John chapter 2 says that we, when we see Him, we'd not be ashamed. That we'd have confidence. You know if you live right or not. Are you living right? Is there anything between you and the Lord? Then when you take the words of God and you apply them to your life, is there anything there that you're struggling with or you've just kind of set aside in the corner? You got to go get it out. You know what spring cleaning is? You know, over the course of the winter, oh, well, when it gets a little warmer, I'll take care of that. When it gets a little warmer, I'll take care of that. When it gets a little warmer, I'll take care of that. If you're not careful, one of the reasons I like to move about every 4 or 5 years so I can get rid of stuff. You know, I mean, it's a pain in the neck, but at least I can get rid of stuff and get rid of stuff. And I like to get rid of stuff, a lot of stuff. I like things clean and neat. Sound doctrine. I like things pure. And so tonight, I just want to challenge you to take your life, and does your conscience agree with the Spirit of God that your life is right? If there's something out there that the Holy Spirit is right, but that, bring it to this altar. Lord, I give it to you. If it's an attitude, if it's a bitterness, I wish, do you realize tonight, we probably have 200 and something people. We had 400 this morning. I don't understand why everybody here this morning is not back tonight. I'm not mad at them. But before, when I stand before God, Lord, I do not understand why. If they know the Lord, now, sure, I understand some elderly people can't drive at night. I do understand those things. Or somebody's sick. I am so thankful. And by the way, I am very thankful for the people that run the internet and the live streaming. Isn't it a blessing to have live streaming? How many of you have watched live streaming? Such a blessing. I appreciate Chase and Drew and Walter and Sam. I appreciate those guys making live stream available. When I'm sick at home, I hate to be sick. I hate to be sick because I'm not here. I don't want to miss this place. There's something empty in my life if I can't be here. Now, I'm a pastor, but it was that way when I was 17 years old and I had to work late as a plumber and I had to miss church. It just about killed me. I said, I can't wait till one of these days I'm a preacher and I never have to miss church again. That's the spirit, the Lord, I always want. It's sometimes possible for preachers to say, got to go to church again. But not if you love the Lord. That fixes it. Tonight, do you love the Lord? If not, come and ask Him to increase your love. Does your heart, your conscience, agree with your life that it's pleasing to the Lord? Do you have a sound Christian life? Next week we'll get into aged men and aged women, what He wanted them to do. It'll change our lives if we listen. Tonight, does your conscience agree? Let's bow heads for prayer tonight. We need some godly men and women. We need some people that their lives are profitable unto men. Folks, you can never be respected in your home as a husband or a wife if you're not faithful to get up and read your Bible and pray and walk with the Lord and be faithful to church without somebody badgering you. This is the place for Christians, for those that love the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer and stand and sing. If the Lord's touched your heart, you come tonight. Lord Jesus, speak to our heart. Lord, please, would you help? This is a wonderful church, Lord. These are great people in my sight, Lord. But I want them to be great in your sight. So would you help them to draw up close to you? Lord Jesus, help their love and their lives to match. In your name we pray. Amen.